We've been in a series in Philippians, and it kind of launched out of a series that we started before that, like about the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and seeing the New Testament church lived out throughout the New Testament, and what are the characteristics that we can find in the New Testament that we can be doing today in the church in 2025? How many of you know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have not gone away in 2025? So the same Spirit, the same Jesus from the book of Acts is the same Spirit, the same Jesus today. And we have that power, we have that authority that we can operate under as a church. And in your life, how many know you can live life with authority in Jesus? You can live life in victory in Jesus. That's a great way to live life. I'll take victory any day. And so how can we as a church live that way in today's culture, today's time? It's getting harder and harder to serve Jesus in our culture today. The Christians are standing out more and more as culture keeps developing the way that it is. So what do we do? Paul was writing this letter in Philippians. Just a real quick overview. We kind of dived a little deeper into this a few weeks ago, but just a real quick one. He's in prison writing this letter. It's one of the prison epistles that he writes. And again, what's so amazing to me is that when he writes this letter in prison, the theme, if you look at Philippians over and over, is joy and rejoice and all of this stuff. And you're going, Paul, you're in prison. Like, you could write woe is me and we'll understand. You could write all about your woes. We'll be like, oh man, Paul, we feel so bad for you. And Paul could have made the letter all about him. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to encourage a church that he birthed about 10 years before this time. And he says, I'm in chains, but I want to see your ministry grow. I want to see you be more effective. And here are some keys that you can do to get that way. And I think Paul, in today's church, is saying the same thing. Here are things you can do in 2025 to be effective, to be the church that Jesus has called us to be. We're going to pick it up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, oh, I love that. I feel like Jesus is wanting to say to you this morning, my beloved. Man, turn to someone and say, you are loved this morning. Maybe not by you, but by Jesus. Okay, you can. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to unpack this. There's a lot to unpack in this verse. Before we get going on it, though, I don't know how many of you grew up in a home that had the regular dishes, the regular cups and all of that, and then you had when company comes over, dishes and cups. Anybody have that? I did. There were dishes as kids we were not allowed to touch unless company came over. And we always knew company was coming over when mom was making the good stuff, right? It wasn't tuna casserole night in our home. No, no, no. Like tuna hamburger helper, you're living the high life when you're eating tuna hamburger helper. But when that roast was in the oven all day and mom's making mashed potatoes, you're like, who's coming over? In the church, let's think about this. What meal are we preparing for people every week? In your life, what meal are you preparing for the people in your life? We're going to explore this as we go through this passage. So first of all, Paul addresses the Philippian church, my beloved. Man, isn't that a good way to be addressed by somebody? Man, I want you to know you are loved, you are cared about. Like there are people who care about you in this world. Did you know that? I may not know everybody in this church by name or everybody, this may come as a shock, but I don't know everybody in the Flathead Valley by name. But I do know they're loved. And so in a culture that puts people down so much, you know, I love going on the news and just watching how the news encourages everybody. Have you noticed that? You just hop on Fox News or whatever, and they're just always praising everybody, aren't they? Haven't you noticed how encouraging the news is today? Man, if you just need a shot of dopamine, just hop on the news and listen to CNN for a while, and you're going to leave happier. That isn't what, talk about countercultural, that you can come into a church of Jesus, in a world that criticizes, puts down all of that, and you can hear you were loved. Come as you are, knowing that you're not perfect, knowing that, man, you don't, may not have everything in life figured out, but you can go to a place where in Jesus you can be safe. Because you're loved. Love makes all the difference in the world. And so Paul's saying to the Philippians, hey, loved people. You're loved. He starts, they read this and they're like, wow, Paul loves us. Jesus loves us. I think I'll read this letter. It doesn't say from the IRS. It doesn't say you're pre-approved. This letter says you're loved. I'll open that one. And so Paul starts that out. You're loved. As you have always obeyed. I don't know if you ever sat down with a group of friends and reminisced about the good old times. I think there's coming a time with the golfing group that I go with sometimes where I want to sit down with them and say, you know, because you guys have all obeyed me. But what Paul's really getting out is he's remembering, man, guys, I remember planning this church with you. I remember watching this church grow. He's kind of going down memory lane here for a second. I don't know if you've ever met a friend you haven't seen in a while, and you start to remember things that you guys did together back in high school or back in college or whatever it is. And you start to reminisce. And there's a little bit of Paul reminiscing right here with a family, a church family that he can't, because he's in Rome at this time. He's in jail in Rome. He's facing a death sentence in Rome. And he starts at, beloved, man, I love you guys. Remember when? I love remember when conversations. That's what he's doing there. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, that sounds scary, doesn't it? And I would say a lot of people have taken this verse out of context. Like, oh, I got to work for my salvation. Like, life is like these things that I've got to work towards to get to heaven. And thankfully, we can look at, hey, behind the scenes of this verse, into the original language, and what's Paul really saying here? Saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that sounds like fun. Like, be scared to death in the Christian life. Is that what he's saying? And we're going to dig into this a little bit. He says, work out your own salvation. The word work out, it's something that I don't do very much of right now in my life. But we're getting there. We actually made a plan, and we'll see if I how many of you have ever done that? Like, you make a plan, and then dominoes comes along. Like, come on, you know. They're 50% off online this week, by the way. Free advertisement for dominoes. That's the problem in life. He says, work out your salvation. He doesn't say work towards your salvation. And the word work out there, what it really means is to produce or to put into practice. When you sign on the salvation line of I'm going to give my heart to Jesus and I want to live this Christian life. I want to live a life that glorifies God. Your life, because you now have Jesus living in you, is going to want to become more like Jesus. Like, if I'm going to be filled with the love of Christ, my life should outflow love. If I'm going to have things that I'm going to allow Jesus to do in me, they should be flowing out of me. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. He's saying, work out, put into practice. Like mean what you say. Man, if you believe it, then do it, is what he's saying. Take what Jesus has done in your life and output it. Work out your own salvation. The word salvation here, the way it's used right here, isn't necessarily salvation like I got saved. What it means is, I'm going to produce, I'm going to make what's inside of me out of me, and I'm going to walk out a life in Christ. That's what that's talking about. My life is going to be walked out in Jesus. And then he sends it with work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in our culture today, we hear those two words and we're like, wow, God's scary. And there are people who do live life in a way of like, oh man, if I do something wrong, God's going to zap me. And that's how some people live. Like, oh man, there's this guy up there, and he's watching me, and he's going to see what I'm doing, going to do something wrong, and I'm going to get the Holy Spirit taser. And I'm so grateful. John, you acted that out beautifully, by the way. You've been tased before, I can tell. Okay. Actually, that should be a new security protocol here. No, Steve, no ideas, okay. With fear and trembling. Here's what Paul's getting at. If you look at the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written, the New Testament was written in what was called Koine Greek, common language. It was the language that people could understand. This is what Paul's writing in. Eugene Peterson has undergone a lot of flack in his life for writing the Message Bible because it's not exact to the original translation, but what Eugene was trying to do was make a Bible that people today could understand. Because there's a lot of people that look at the Bible and you'll read it and you'll be like, what is that actually saying? Like, there's a reason why when somebody gives their life to Christ for the first time, we don't point them to the book of Numbers. You know, most of the time we point them to the book of John. Because John really tries to paint a portrait of who Jesus was and is. Now, what he's saying here is, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, there's no way, that you can walk out the Christian life by yourself. You have to have the power of God in you. That is the only way that if you're going to get victory over an addiction or anything like that, the way it's going to happen is Jesus in you. You cannot do it yourself. Willpower, there's a lot of stuff out there about willpower. Tony Robbins, the willpower guru. And the reality is how many of us in our life have tried to do something on our own willpower only to fail later on. And there are just certain things in life that we cannot do without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It's the only way. We can't work our own way to salvation. That's what Paul's getting at here. You cannot work. There's not enough things you can do to get saved. There's not a 12-step program to heaven. There's a one-step program to heaven. And that's the amazing grace of Jesus in your life, and we're going to read about that in just a second. But this idea that in Christianity, I would even say in evangelical Christianity over the years, there can sometimes be like this unwritten set of rules. Growing up Assemblies of God, I remember to this day, the very first time I went into a movie theater. Like the first time. An old school AG, that was a no-no. And I can remember, like, if I walk, how much of the theater can I get through before God zaps me? The movie, you guys want to know the movie that I watched? First movie in a theater that I watched. It was not Platoon. I'll just tell you that. It was not Platoon. Jungle Book. It was the Jungle Book. It was a great movie. Be quiet. It was the Jungle Book, and I can remember there's a part of me that's like, I'm not supposed to be in here. I can remember the first time I played the game Rook, which is the only sanctioned card game by the Assemblies of God. We're allowed to play Rook. You know, we set up all these unwritten rules of the Christian walk. And isn't that kind of what the Pharisees did and what Jesus kind of got after them about a lot in the New Testament? And he's like, guys, you make up all these rules. Because what the Pharisees were doing is they were adding on rules to the stuff that was already written. And God was saying, you're not even getting the stuff that I wrote right. Because you're missing the spirit of it. You're missing the heart of it. And yes, you can act Christian. And you can work like, oh, look at me. I'm coming to church. Look how good of a Christian I am. Look at me. I dress the right way. I do my hair the right way. And some of you are like, no, you don't. And that's true. My fashion sense is not the best. I admit it. But what Paul's trying to get at here is you can't do anything to get to heaven. It's only the power, the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus that he poured out for you. That's it. And you can't do that on your own. So there's no Christian 12-step program to get to heaven. It's only Jesus. That's it. And that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. Like, stop trying to come up with your own little programs of how spiritual you can look. Because ultimately, who looks at the heart? God. That's it. Like, all of us to come in here, you know, I don't know how your week went. Mine didn't go the best. And I could walk up here and make it look like I've got it all together and like life's going great all the time. And I can say, amen, brother, and all these spiritual words. God is looking at your heart the entire time. Amen. That is the only thing God measures. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at what? The heart. And Paul, it's like a reminder of that to this church. Because remember, before, he's talking about people in the church working for their own selfish gain. And he brings that up. And he's actually going to touch on it here in a couple verses. In Philippians 2, chapter 13, we've made it through one verse. We're doing great. We're going to get out around 3. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is it. This is for anybody who thinks you can work your way to heaven. Paul, there's no contradiction going on here. He's not saying one thing in one book and saying another thing in another book. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says this, for by, everybody say it, is the word up there? For by what? Grace. For by what? Grace. Grace is divine favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. For by grace, you have been saved through what? Do you see anything about there about doing really good works in your life? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Newsflash. But I pay my taxes every year. I'm a good neighbor. I stay in my lane. Some people on Highway 2 camp in the left lane. My wife confronted me on something, and I need to repent. Apparently, I bring up Highway 2 issues a lot in my messages. It's because I drive it every single day. Like, I want to put a sign in the back of my car that says, hey, out-of-staters, left lane is for passing only, in Jesus' name. Okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift. Come on, everybody. It is the That's why we're loved. Whew. How many like to give good gifts to people you love? Oh, man. It's really hard to give good gifts to people you don't like. That's a different message. Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's the work of Jesus in you. And Jesus' work will only go as far as your surrender. Let me say that again. Jesus' work in your life will only go as far as you're surrendering to it. The Holy Spirit isn't a jerk. He's not going to come into your life and just start plowing doors open that you want to keep shut. He's like, fine. If you want to keep that door shut, you go right ahead. But you will not further your Christian walk with Jesus the more you close doors to me in your life. So the work is only done through Jesus, done in you as much as you surrender to it. For it is God who works in you. The word here in the Greek means energize. For it is God who energizes you. Again, going back to, it is not saying it is God who tases you. It is God who energizes you. The idea of man, think about this. Plugging into God powers you up. The more I keep that connection plugged into God, the more powerful of a life I am going to live. And some of us live our Christian life in like this. I'll come on Sundays, I'll plug in, unplug after service is over. Woohoo, through the week, and then I'm going to plug back in on Sunday again. And Paul is saying, like, stay plugged in to this God who energizes you, who's the only one who can really energize your life. Keep staying plugged into this person who does the work in your life. Stay plugged in. Let's turn to someone next to you and say, stay plugged in. In Philippians 2, verse 14, I don't like this verse. Some of you are like, well, just being honest. How many of you, like, sometimes you just want to come to church like a spiritual Eeyore every once in a while? Woe is me. Hear all the bad things going on in my life. Now, there's a difference between being real and getting attention. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The word grumbling, the way that's originally translated, is this is someone who is just discontent with life. This is somebody that no matter what happens in their life, they just cannot seem to find fulfillment in it. They're always wanting more. It's never enough. Notice that Paul, like the verse before this, like we just read, these people who stay plugged in have the power, and then he follows it up by, and the grumbling people who are plugging in and unplugging, you know, you're going to live a very discontent life if you're plugging in, unplugging, and then you just can't figure out why you just don't feel the victory in your life. Plug in and unplug and plug in. I've learned something. Our vacuum cleaner works best when it's plugged in. I've noticed that. And that's what he's saying. Like, stop living life all the time complaining about where you're at in life right now. When you're in Jesus, no matter what season you're at in your life, if you're in Jesus, there's an underlying fulfillment there. And what happens is we base our fulfillment in life on what's going on all around us. If something's good that's going on, we're happy. If something's not good, we complain. And that's how we live life. And Jesus is this great consistency in our life. That no matter what's going on, see, the word happiness, we talked about this before, but the word happiness is based on our happenings. We're happy if what's happening is a good thing. This last election and two elections before, they literally are making spaces for people who just can't handle the election. And they're making, like, you can go and you can mourn there and you can do all this stuff and whatever. And you're going, listen, if my fulfillment is in Jesus, it doesn't matter who the president is. Doesn't matter. Because Jesus is the consistency in my life. Because there's things that are going to happen in your life that are out of your control. Isn't that a shocker? Like right now, I know they're trying to ban some agency from putting stuff in the clouds to change the weather or whatever. You know what? Like, how about we just live our lives for Jesus and not worry all the time about what's going on around us that we cannot control? Some of you like to put tinfoil on your head and watch YouTube a lot. And every conspiracy theory that's out there, believe me, there's a lot of them, right? And our life can just look like this all the time. And that's where we got to let Jesus do his work in us. And as we let Jesus do his work in us, man, it's amazing the type of life we'll be able to live no matter what's going on around us. That's what Jesus does. Some of you are like, well, I want more security in my life. Jesus. I want more happiness in life. No, you don't. You want joy. Jesus. You just don't know it. Disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The word disputing there has a legal connotation to it in this passage. You're going to see this kind of thing happen out in Corinthians. There were churches where people were suing each other in church. What a great church to be a part of. We're going to have the plaintiff sit over here this Sunday and the defendant sit over here this Sunday. That's a great recipe for a thriving church. And what Paul's kind of alluding to here is that evidently, in the verses before where he talks about, hey, there's people who are acting with their own interest in mind. There are people who are infiltrating the church with their own selfish ambitions. And Paul is referencing back to this. Obviously, this was enough of a problem where he puts, hey, stop trying to sue each other. Like, stop it. If we serve a God that forgives us and gives grace to us, how much more forgiveness and grace should we give to other people? We are going to have people in our life, no matter until the day we die, that are going to step on our toes, that are going to offend us. They call Gen Z, one of the names that they call Gen Z is the offended generation. Everything offends them. I would say living in the church world, that's every single generation. Something offends every single generation. You'll be in churches where people, one of the major conflict issues in any church is music. I mean, you want to put a poll out on what songs you would all like sung every Sunday? Oh, we'd find out all sorts of fun stuff. It'd be from Don Moen to ZZ Top. Everybody has an opinion on music, don't they? You know what's amazing? Think about how the devil works. The devil seeks to destroy, disrupt. The devil knows if he can divide a church, he's winning. One of the things we know from the Old Testament, the devil was the worship leader of heaven. He was talented. He was the best worship leader you probably ever heard. And then he gets kicked out of heaven. What do you think is the one thing that he's going to want to destroy in the church? We so get into, we need to do more hymns. We need to do more this. Guitars from the devil. Those syncopated drum rhythms are from Satan. Listen, music was created by God. Can it be perverted by the devil? You bet. And what do you think he wants to do in the church? Is he wants to try and divide us through music. Listen, I don't care what the style of music is that we're playing. If the words are glorifying Jesus, it does not matter. We get offended and we have disputes. And there have been churches that have literally been split over styles of worship. And Paul is saying, can we stop all of that stuff and come together in Christ? If we're in Jesus, we're family. We should love one another. We should act different than the world. I think we've seen demonstrated enough in our country, division. Wouldn't it be amazing if the world saw how unified the church was? The people of Jesus, the family of God. And they look at us and they're like, what is it with these people? They get along. In Philippians 2, verse 15, it says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. Man, there's a lot to unpack with this one too. When you hear him talk about a crooked and twisted generation, he's referencing Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Moses looks at the people and like, man, you guys have veered way off. This is God's plan for us. This was God's purpose for us. And now you're like, phew, over here. And isn't it amazing how us humans in 2025 still do the same thing? Here's God's best for us. Here's God's purpose. A lot of people think Christianity is just a list of rules. No, it's like God's saying, hey, here's how you live your best life. Here's how you do it. And so many of us will just go this way and that way. And he's referencing Moses saying to the people, you twisted and crooked generation. And then Jesus is going to do it later on in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees will ask him, Jesus, we need to see a sign like Jonah. Like Jonah going into the whale for 3 days and then coming out. We want to see something like that. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says the same thing, you twisted and crooked generation. You guys have just over here, you've taken what I wanted, and you've twisted it. You've taken my laws and the way I want you to live, and you've kind of just twisted it and manipulated it to the way you want your gospel to be. And Jesus says, you're going to see a sign, all right. It's going to be the sign when I get crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to come out of that grave, and it's all going to be different. That's the sign. That you may be blameless and innocent. Blameless is not sinless, the word here in the Greek. It's not sinless. It's about living a life above reproach. Basically, it's like living like this. Hey, I'm going to be honest with my taxes this year. As opposed to last year. I mean, I'm going to be honest with my taxes every single year. I'm going to live the way I'm going to abide by our laws. I'm going to, as a Christian, I'm going to try and have like the nicest lawn in the neighborhood. That's kind of what it's getting at. In other words, if you really believe this, live this, is what Paul's saying here. Because we know that in life we're going to mess up from time to time. We're going to fall, we're going to fail. And that's where grace is such a beautiful thing and mercy is such a beautiful thing. That we don't have to live this life with a zap you kind of God. That we live this life with a grace-filled kind of God that sees us when we fall, that sees us when we fail. And we can say, God, I'm sorry. Would you help me with this issue that I'm having? And I can't seem to get victory over it. And all of this. And the more you surrender to Jesus and give him the reins to your life, the less you're going to fall. And you're going to fail. To be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish. Innocent. The word innocent there. It's really the word purity. Are you the real thing? Are you really a follower of Jesus? Or is your Christian life just lip service? Are you just saying, hey, I'm a Christian, but you're actually doing this over here? It's this idea of like, hey, I'm not going to live a diluted version of Christianity. I'm not going to kind of be a Christian. Like, I'm going to go for it all the way, and yeah, I'm going to fail, and yeah, I'm going to fall, but I'm going to keep getting back up with the power of Jesus in my life, and I'm going to keep going. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to fake Christianity. Have you ever been at a dinner that somebody's made for you, and you've had to fake to like it? Like, that's really good. And then what happens is like, well, you want some more? My dad, my grandma lived in Garden Grove, California when I was a kid, and we would go down there, I think, every year, every other year. And I always knew. When we went to grandma's house, we were getting cheesecake. Life goals, right? I knew we were getting cheesecake when we were going to grandma's house. And I mean, it's weird. There was always cheesecake the entire time we were at her house. Like, on the counter, in the kitchen, cheesecake. Like every day, it was like manna from heaven. Like cheesecake manna from heaven. Falling down on us. Later on, what I found out as an adult, my dad told me, is that somehow, my dad hates cheesecake. Like hates it. But at one meal apparently way back when, to try and make the mother-in-law happy, I was like, oh, this cheesecake is so good. And that just started a life of torment for the Vineo family. Because my dad loved it. He loved the cheesecake. So we go down there. And because my dad loved it so much, we all got cheesecake. We bled cheesecake. All because my dad faked it. I don't know if you've met someone like that who's faking something in life. We meet fakes all the time. We meet people who fake how wealthy or not wealthy they are. We meet people who fake how smooth their home life is. The world is full of fake. Satan is the great counterfeiter. What Paul is saying, like, listen, the devil's already counterfeiting everything. Like, so when you sign up for the Christian life, just don't fake it. Be real about it. That's why we have this family that we can do the Christian life together and not have to fake our life all the time. And we can be like, man, this week was a struggle. I need some help. And instead of like all of us just going, the friends of Job, giving the fix-it advice in your life, having the family of God that surrounds you and said, hey, thanks, brother, for being real. Man, we're going to pray you through this. We're going to walk beside you through this. We're going to do this together. And we're going to pray that Jesus works and moves in your life more and more and more. Because we live a life of grace. But in that life of grace, it is not an excuse to just do whatever we want. It's this life as we live it. And how many of you noticed living the Christian life in America is not easy? Have anybody noticed that? It's not the easiest thing in the world. Like, there are people who give their life to Christ thinking that life is going to be easier. No, it's not. No. You're going to have somebody that's going to do everything they can to keep you from going to heaven. His name is the devil, Satan. And for right now, God has allowed the powers of darkness to rule over the earth and to wreak their havoc. And we're only going to see something change on the day of Jesus when he comes back to reign and cleans house. But up until then, we're going to have to deal with these powers that are at work in this world that are doing whatever they can to keep us from going to heaven. So this Christian life is not easy. And you cannot overcome these powers of darkness without Jesus in you. Amen. It's the only way. That's what Paul's trying to get at. So don't live a deluded Christian life. Don't fake it. Paul's saying live pure, live strong. That purity word, it's this idea of, man, when metal gets purified, it gets stronger. Live a strong, real Christian life. Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Guys, I don't know how many times this has happened in my life where I've poured into somebody only to get burnt. I don't know if you've ever done this where you try to help somebody out in their life, so you try to help them out, and then you give them money or whatever, and the next thing you know, all that investment that you put in them, you feel like you wasted it. Like they did something dumb. And you're just like, ugh, all of that investment in you guys was a waste. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Listen, I've invested my life into you. I have poured my life into just discipling you to be more like Jesus. Man, don't let that go to waste. Don't let all that time, all that energy, all that passion of teaching you to be more like Christ, man, don't let that be the thing that keeps you from going to heaven. This translation here of the day of Christ, this is actually speaking of the rapture. That day where you're driving down the road, and then suddenly you're not driving down the road. And you're going this way. There's a couple movies out about it. When I was a kid, I saw one of them, scared me to death. I think I've talked to it before, the Thief in the Night movies, where like there's this kid in the house, and mom's making cake or something like that, and you hear the egg, you know what I'm talking about? They're making the egg beaters sound. And so the kid's thinking they're getting cake that night, and then he walks in the kitchen to see his mom's clothes neatly folded on the floor. Apparently the way the rapture's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to neatly fold the clothes, and then they're going to go to heaven. That's like kind of what I thought as a kid. And so you walk in, you see that, and you're like, oh, I didn't make it. And so like I lived in all this fear as a kid, like checking the kitchen. Mom, you're still making something in the kitchen? Now, I know in our day and age, that's like sexist. You're not allowed to say that stuff anymore. But my mom liked to cook, so she was in the kitchen. We look at this like with fear and in trembling. But if I'm walking life out in Jesus, I am looking forward to this day. Oh, Jesus, just take the wheel. Whoo, I'm going to heaven. Not having to deal with this anymore. All the physical woes. Like some of us, if we got together for testimony time, it'd be like all the physical ailments and prescriptions we're all taking. And guess what? In heaven, there's no pharmacy. Ready? There's no pharmacy in heaven. There's one prescription, that's it. And it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to bring up his people. Do we know when that's going to happen? No, we don't. That's kind of what Paul's getting at, is until that happens, live like this. Live this life and all the struggles and all the challenges while you're looking forward to what's coming. Live that way. I mean, there's people, I can remember like in the 90s and stuff, there's people like, max out all your credit cards. Just live the good life because we're getting raptured. And then the 90s went away. Thank you, Jesus. We were watching some music videos the other day from the 90s. I'm like, oh, I want to go back to the 90s again and watch the music of my youth. We were a sad, angry bunch. That's all I know, watching like, I'm like, where's the Sound of Music at? I could go for that right about now. And we look at that and the sadness that the world brings, and yet we try to like hold on to it in our Christian life. We want to hold on to this world that will always let us down, that is filled with sadness, that is filled with depression, that is filled with no hope. Because in life there's only one hope, it's Jesus, that's it. And if your life isn't fastened to that, yeah, you're going to live this kind of life. You're going to live with no hope. And so when Paul says this, man, as a Christian, when he says, man, to that day of Christ, I may be proud. I can't wait. I can't wait as a Christian to see my Jesus forever. And I'm praying that all y'all that I wrote this letter to and invested my life in, the Philippian church, I pray all of you are going with me. That this isn't in vain. All of us together in this room, man, I pray that every single one of us is going to heaven. That we could all look forward. So when we read a verse like this, it's not like, oh, that's scary. Or maybe some people are like, you guys are all weird. Philippians 2:17 says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm going to read verbatim out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I want you to listen to this. Paul viewed himself as being poured out like a drink offering on behalf of the Philippian church because he was in jail. He was facing the death sentence for his faith in Christ. And he knew that his days were numbered. And so here he is facing, he's in jail, he's facing death. Here's an interesting thing. Paul, he's in house arrest in Rome. He's in house arrest facing his trial where he most likely will be sentenced to death, the death upon a cross. It's going to be a horrible way to die. And here he is in this home prison cell, by the way, a prison cell that he has to pay rent for. That's why the Philippian church was supporting him. He was having to pay rent to live in his jail cell in Rome. And here he is, he's writing this, and he's saying, I'm being poured out. My life in prison, like, I'm about to physically be poured out. I'm going to die. I'm going to bleed for my faith. But instead of sorrowing, he rejoiced. Poured out, the word poured out, is from the Greek word spendomai. It's where we get our word spending. Paul has been spending his life as an offering to make other people's lives better in Jesus. He's been investing his whole entire, who are you investing your life into for Jesus? Here Paul is, he's on death's door, and he's pouring out his life. He's spending his life as a drink offering given as a sacrifice to God. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. This last part, the word poured out. At the beginning of service, I talked about, you know, my mom's house, and when company would come over, we'd get the best dishes, the best food, the best this, the best that. The way the Greek interprets Paul being poured out, is I'm giving my best. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm giving you my best. And he's kind of connecting himself to somebody else who poured out their life as a drink offering and gave their best. When Jesus was on that cross and that blood was coming out, he was an offering literally being poured out for all mankind. Jesus was investing his life into you and me so that we could live in heaven forever. Jesus was saving the best for last. Jesus alludes to this in John when he goes to that party and they start running out of the wine. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to keep the party going. And people are like, whoa, why are you giving out the best wine for last? I mean, literally, in modern day terms, what they were saying is, hey, Jesus, they're so plowed right now. They're not going to know if it's good wine or bad wine you're giving. They're just going to keep on a-going. And Jesus was like, no, if it's coming from me, it's going to be the best wine. And then Jesus at the Last Supper uses wine as a picture for his blood that's about to be poured out. And what he's saying to the disciples and he's saying to the world is, I'm going to give you my best. That's the kind of Jesus we serve. Do you know that Jesus has given you his best? And what Paul is saying in this whole chapter is, give your best back. Jesus gave you his best. Give your best to him. And I keep looking back and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you gave your best for us. You poured out that love offering so freely. All that you went through, thank you that you poured that out. You gave your best. And that's what Paul's saying, I want to give my best to. And we're going to close with communion today. Take your cup and the bread that's there. By the way, for communion, you don't have to be a member of this church. The one thing that we ask is, man, have you given your life to Christ? Have you done that? Have you said yes to Jesus? And Jesus, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to invite Jesus into my life. And some of you, there might be people who are like, I don't want Jesus to see what's in my life. You know what? It's okay. Jesus is not going to be shocked by what he sees, believe me. He's seen crazier, I promise. And yet his grace covers all. His grace covers everything. What he was doing on that cross, pouring out his blood, he was pouring out his grace and his love and his mercy, and he was paying a price you and I could never, ever pay. And he was giving you his best on that cross. When he was meeting with his disciples, he said, he took the bread, and he took the bread, and he's with his disciples, knowing that one of them has betrayed him to the Romans. Like, he knows his death is coming. And so he takes this time before all the crazy is about to happen, and it's literally about to happen, and he picks up a loaf of bread, and he's like, this loaf of bread is like me, guys. My body's about to be broken. I'm going to get just beaten to a pulp. I'm going to get whipped. It's going to be bad. But I'm doing it all for you. I'm giving you my best. Jesus, today we just thank you for that broken body. I thank you that by your stripes we're healed. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the only one that could do the healing. And you freely gave your life to be broken for us. We just thank you for that today, Jesus. Go ahead and eat that bread. And then Jesus held up a cup. It was a cup of wine. Now, what we have this morning is grape juice. It's non-alcoholic. I went to a Lutheran church in Minnesota that had, I didn't know, a giant cup of actual wine. I never had wine in my life before, but I did that day, a lot of it, because it was a giant cup. I remember that communion. And Jesus will hold up that cup. And he'll say these things, this is my blood. And it's about to be poured out for you all, you. This blood is going to cover your sin that nothing else could. You'd been sacrificing animals for generations and generations. I'm the final sacrifice. I'm it. And this blood that's poured out is going to cover your sin. It's going to cover all the wrong in your life. It's going to cover your failure. It's going to cover all of that. And this blood is going to forgive. This blood, yeah, it's red, but it's going to wash you white as snow. And you're never going to be the same. And I'm going to pour myself out freely for you, so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have relationship with God again, and so that you can spend eternity with me in heaven. I'm giving you my best. That's what Jesus is saying to them. I'm giving you guys my best. I'm giving you everything in me for you. And we're just going to remember that right now and just say, Jesus, thank you for your blood freely poured out for my sin. Thank you. Go ahead and drink. And now what Paul is saying in Philippians, and this is our challenge. Jesus, thank you. And we just take this moment to remember what you've done for us on the cross. Help us to heed the challenge that Paul says of now go and give your best to God. Give your best. And every head bowed, every eye closed. I know we're a small church and we can assume that everybody that walks into these doors has given their life to Christ. But maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're online, you're watching, and you've really never given your life to Jesus. And all this willing and working that you've done in your life, there's something deep inside you that's just going, man, it's not fulfilling. Jesus is the only thing that fulfills. And you want to say this morning, hey, Pastor Dave, today I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want that life that you're talking about. I want that Jesus that you're talking about. If you would, all I'm asking you to do is just look up at me. That's all I want. That's all I'm asking. But today, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Now, can we pray this prayer together? Just repeat after me. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for that amazing grace. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you that you gave your best on that cross to cover my sin. Jesus, today, I give my life to you. I give all of it to you. I don't want to fake this. This is real. Today, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Jesus, take over. I give you my heart. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Man, if you said that prayer for the first time this morning, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. We're a bunch of people saved by grace. There's not anybody in this room that's lived a good enough life to not need grace. We've all needed it. We need it right now. So welcome to the family. Welcome to this Christian walk. It's wild. Giddy up, all right? Go with God. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next week.